I don't like to wait. I'm probably not alone in that, yet I think I have a particular gift for not waiting. Well, having said that, though, I've had a lot of years to work on it and to get insight in it and be told by others that I can address it. And I think I'm more patient now than I used to be, but it's not a natural habitat for me. In many ways, though, I think we can all admit waiting's just part of life. Wait till you're older. Wait till you're tall enough to get on this ride. Wait till your father gets home. Wait till you have your driver's license. Wait until you graduate. Wait till you're married. Wait for the perfect job. Wait for children. Wait for retirement. Or like my grandfather did when he was in the final years of his life and all of his friends had died, he said, "I'm just waiting to die." We can all relate to these things. Yet we live in a time when there's less and less willingness to wait. We want things now. We want to be able to order something online and have it delivered that day. Who would have thought that, right? We want web pages to load in seconds, or we move on to something else. We text someone a message, and we expect an immediate response. But I think we know that so much of the deep and meaningful things of life take time, and they just involve waiting. This is the rhythm of the universe. It's geological time, it's eons and ages. It's agricultural time, the seasons. It's human time. Human time is measured in sunrises and sunsets, in people, in relationships, not in nanoseconds. Today we begin a new church year in a new place, along with a new season. And I have to say right up front, Advent is a time to wait, to watch, to prepare, to get ready. It's a season of expectation that involves waiting, but it's not empty waiting. There are things to be done while we wait. Advent means coming. That's what the word literally means. And in its 4 weeks, more or less 4 weeks, we're waiting for the coming of Jesus. Now, we often think of Advent as a season to prepare for Christmas, right? Advent, we're waiting for Christmas. But that's not exactly right. Yes, we are waiting for Bethlehem, as Israel waited in silence for hundreds of years for the Messiah. But we're also waiting for the full coming of the kingdom of God. And we're looking for God's coming into our lives, which happens in each and every moment. God is always coming our direction, always breaking into our lives, and also he's always inviting us to himself. Advent is the season that helps us to be attuned to that movement so that we not miss it. Advent waiting prepares us to open the door to Christ when he comes and to long for that coming. In the early days of the church, Jesus' birth and baptism were celebrated together on January the 6th. And as you might imagine, a lot of baptisms would have been celebrated and observed on that day, so there emerged a time of preparation before that, marked by fasting and instruction. In the 4th century, December 25th was selected as the day to note Jesus' birth, so those two things were separated, but that season of self-examination and preparation and readiness continued. In the eastern part of the church, it featured fasting, and I think still does. And in the west, it became a festive season of preparation for Christmas. And in our Advent, as we observe it, we still have those two things, those tensions. Someone called it a fruitful tension. Joy at his birth and repentance at his coming judgment. Christopher Hill explains it this way. He says, "The pull between the affectionate backward look and the anxious forward look, both situated in the world of human time, opens up the present moment for Christ to come into our hearts." It was Fred Rogers who helped children to think about what they might do while they're waiting. Maybe you know the song. Advent calls us to give attention to what we do in the waiting. In the waiting moments. And we hear it in one of the most vital voices of the season, the prophet Isaiah. There are three main characters of Advent, and we're going to meet them all in the next few weeks. Isaiah, John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Isaiah sets the tone, though, for Advent. He announces the coming king. He declares the promise that finds its fulfillment in Bethlehem. And he also issues the promises of the kingdom for which we're still waiting. Robert Weber said the reason Isaiah is such a powerful voice for this season is that he knew what it was to be in the presence of God. His ministry was conducted in a time of political unrest when the hearts of the people had grown cold and their worship had died, more or less. He just wrote. Isaiah calls people to return to the mountain of God so that they might be renewed, so that they would learn the ways of God and walk in them. So there is waiting in Isaiah. After all, he's the prophet who declared that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. That's Isaiah. Waiting for him is waiting in the Lord's presence, with attention to what God is doing and saying, not only for our personal well-being or what we can get out of it, but for a justice and compassion that flows to the poor, out of hearts that have learned in the waiting to say yes to God. This is waiting that not only longs for the Lord to come, but honors the presence of God that's with us now. The now and the not yet. We talked about that last week around the kingdom. So in today's passage from Isaiah 2, there are several important facets related to waiting, and they correspond to Advent themes. They correspond to the Advent themes of humility, of hope, and also light. In his book on waiting, Finding Hope When God Seems Silent, Ben Patterson says the two keys to waiting well are hope and humility, virtues that are required for fruitful waiting. And we see them actually in our colors for Advent. We have kind of a mash of colors, don't we? I mean, there's blue and there's purple. And that distinguishes it a bit from Lent, where we go all purple. Royalty is the color of purple, right? But also penitence, sorrow for our sins, humility. Blue is the color for hope. So today, where we have them both, we can think about that and just say we have humility and hope, humility and hope. You know, when we're on the top of the world, everything's going well, we don't think much about waiting, do we? No, we're in action mode. We're getting things done. We're making things happen. We're being productive. But life has a way of coming along sooner or later and hitting us about the knees and drawing us to the ground, making us pay attention to things we barely noticed before. And in that place, we learn the posture of humility. There's often quite a bit of waiting involved in that place. Waiting for a new job, waiting to be well, waiting for things to settle down, waiting for a relationship to be restored. We're no longer in control in that place. And we're learning to listen to God and listen to others in new ways. Henri Nouwen said, people think that the way to God is up. God's up, so we're going to go up. No, he says the way to God is actually down. Follow the one who came to be among us. Isaiah says that walking in the ways of God will require humility. Where there was arrogance and self-reliance and trust in power, there will be a desire to turn the weapons of dominance and conflict into instruments of healing. I mean, these are some of the most famous words of Isaiah, right? People can quote them who maybe have never been in a church, but they know his words about turning plowshares and from swords and all of that. This humility opens us to new perspectives and greater strength in the long run. We don't want to wait, especially waiting like I've just described for those things when we're taken out of control, where we're down on our knees or lower. But here we are. And there are gifts in this season that we could not have anticipated. Isaiah's message to Israel throughout his prophetic work was to prepare people so that God could break through their indifference and be real to them, could bring his peace to them. Our Advent waiting allows us to humbly anticipate a fresh coming of God into our lives. Author Jan Richardson touches on the humility of Advent waiting in this way. She says this, "The season of Advent means there is something on the horizon, the likes of which we've never seen before. What is possible is not to see it, to miss it, to turn just as it brushes past you. And you begin to grasp what it was you missed, like Moses in the cleft of the rock, watching God's back fade in the distance. So stay, sit, linger, tarry, ponder, wait, behold, wonder. There'll be time enough for running," she says, "for rushing, for worrying, for pushing. For now, stay and wait. Something is on the horizon. Something is on the horizon." Her last statement opens up another key theme of Advent waiting for us, and that's hope. If humility means we discover we are not in control, which we're not, then hope affirms that God is. Hope affirms that God is. Like prophets generally, Isaiah issues warnings. I mean, that's his job, right? Warnings for sins of the nation, for hardness of heart, for lack of trust in God. He promises judgment. But Isaiah also proclaims the good news of God, of what God is going to do. A king will establish peace and justice. The reign of the Son of David will transform all relationships. There'll be protection for Jerusalem finally, and the exiles will return. And foreigners will participate in this new age of peace. That's Isaiah's message. He declares over and over again the salvation of God and the redemption that he'll bring about. This is hope in the midst of exile. This is hope while waiting. Here in chapter 2, Isaiah promises that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be exalted and those from every nation will be drawn to it. God will judge between nations and bring his peace to them. They're words full of hope to those who know only conflict and oppression and exile. God will do this. The Lord promises this. And it's no less than the complete redemption and salvation of those who look to the Lord through the reign of the one who would sit on David's throne forever. Isaiah resonates powerfully with all those who have longed for release, who have longed for freedom, for those who are oppressed, those who wait for justice and truth to have their day. Isaiah says, it won't always be like this. And Advent picks up the refrain, you won't always have to wait. Hope in the Lord. Paul actually echoes Isaiah as he tells the Christians in Rome that their salvation is very near. It's closer than ever. As Eugene Peterson gives it, he says, the night is about over, the dawn is about to break. That's a tremendously hopeful announcement of good news that calls us to live renewed lives. Paul says it's time to wake up. Advent is a season of hope, of open-eyed waiting, when we're encouraged to see God move and accordingly align our lives to the kingdom of God so that we do not miss his arrival. Jesus' words in Matthew 2 are, keep watch. His coming is good news. It's full of hope. While waiting in a prison cell in 1943, just a few weeks before Advent, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote to a friend, and he said this, a prison cell in which one waits and hopes does various things, and it's completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside. He said, that's not a bad picture of Advent. The waiting of Advent hopes in the God who opens the door, who comes to us unbidden to meet our need. It's out of our hands, but we can trust in the one who is the author of hope. There's one other theme that's here that we'll be walking with for the next few weeks, and that is the theme of light. It's a major element of Advent waiting and preparation, isn't it? I mean, we see it in the candles that we have here and over by the font. This week, just one. Next week, two, and so on. Christmas Eve, they'll all be ablaze with white candles burning. That's a picture of moving from darkness to light, of the growing light of a new dawn. The light is about the coming of Christ into our world, into our lives. It's also a light by which we can know the truth of ourselves, about ourselves, and our need. You know, have you ever thought about why you go out to a restaurant, especially if it's a romantic restaurant, it's dimly lit? It's good for romantic dinners. Because we all look better in dim light. I do, I think. Susan, don't say that. But the light of Christ is not a dim light. It comes and it reveals the corners of our lives that we have wanted to keep hidden. Places that we would rather say, don't go in that room. And the Lord says, let me shine my light there. Let me shine my light, which is a light of love, and bring my peace to you. Let me bring my newness to you, my renewal to you. And so we wait in light. Isaiah says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Paul says, the day is almost here. Let's put aside darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Jesus urges us to open our eyes and keep watch. See, our Advent waiting is not an empty time, because the coming light of Christ shows us where we need to place our energies. There are things to be done today. There are things to be set right. Relationships can be healed. Habits can be undone or made new. Words and actions of love and care can be offered. Confession can be made. These are all parts of waiting well in humility, in hope, in the light. Lucy Shaw says, this kind of waiting, waiting for Christ to be born anew in us, can feel like work. But it's the work of life. And it's something ultimately that God does in and through us by his Spirit. And church, as we enter Advent, that is our hope as we walk this season together. Amen.